Good evening and welcome. I'm glad that you're here. It's actually evening for Joel and I again. It's about 4:45 on Saturday. And so hopefully, I'm sure that you've been watching the news. Hopefully this may be the last time that Joel and I are here recording a message in the sanctuary alone. As far as we can see, there our authorities, the president, is issuing an order that churches be allowed to meet. And in fact, I believe there's even going to be churches meeting this Sunday. After I'm recording this message, the elders and deacons are going to be meeting. It'll be at 6 o'clock tonight, and we're going to be discussing decisions and guidelines and plans for coming back together. So early in the week, we're going to be calling you. We're going to try to make videos to put online, texting, and just letting all the church members know our plans, what we're going to be doing, training on just different guidelines that we want to follow, just to make sure that we have a safe environment for everyone as we're here worshiping. So be watching and your phone and the website, the church website, through the week, because we're going to be posting information on our plans and what we're going to be doing. And again, hopefully, and it's looking very hopeful, we'll be able to be together next Sunday. So praise God for that. And we've missed you, and I've missed you. So looking forward to being together. Also want to mention that Monday is Memorial Day, and just want to share a few thoughts and things that we should be thinking through this week. So Memorial Day this Monday, just a few thoughts. The earliest known American Memorial Day observance was on May 5th, 1866. In Waterloo, New York. After the Civil War, it was known as Decoration Day, and today we know it simply as Memorial Day. On Memorial Day, we honor the sacrifices of men and women who died while serving in the U.S. military. As Christians, we are familiar with memorials. Christ began one of the great memorials of the church at the Last Supper, when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Christ also came and conquered sin through his death. But unlike our American soldiers, he rose again triumphant over sin and death. This week, as we find ourselves in these uncertain times due to COVID-19, share a remembrance with your family of a soldier who paid the ultimate sacrifice for the very freedoms we have today in our country. But also tell the ultimate sacrifice that Christ made to buy our complete freedom from sin through his saving work on the cross. And so what I just read to you is just some thoughts that helpful to consider for us to remember those who sacrificed their lives for our country, for our freedom, and then also to remember our Lord and Savior for the sacrifice that he made. And so if you look online, that's available. Just some thoughts to have in front of you during the week. You can print that out and have it in a place where you and your family can look it over through the week. So we've been talking about battle and fighting the kingdom of darkness and the devil. And we've spent a lot of time looking at Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And there's two mistakes that you can make when it comes to Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Either you can be naive or ignore the kingdom of darkness, or you can focus too much on the kingdom of darkness. And so we have been looking at this for a few Sundays, and just want to conclude with a few thoughts. And we were looking at Satan and destruction last Sunday, and we looked at a verse in Matthew 10:28, where it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so if you're watching this and you're not a Christian, then you need to know that your problem is not that you need to be saved from your sin. Actually, the greatest problem that you have is that you need to be saved from the wrath of God. You need to be saved from the destruction that God will bring on those who are rebelling and disobedient to Him. The biggest problem you have by far is the wrath of God that is owed to you because of your sin if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, but praise the Lord, He is merciful. And that actually is the real question that should boggle us. How can He show mercy to us? Julie and I, we bought this book, and it's a children's book that has pictures and quotes and scriptures to explain the gospel and teach your children the gospel. And it's really, really an excellent book. It's simple. It's got pictures and statements along with scriptures to help your children to memorize the gospel so that they can explain it. To be honest, it's been helpful just to go through it for me, and I think it'd be helpful for parents. But I'm saying that because I want to suggest that parents get this to help teach the gospel to your children so that they memorize it and that they can teach it to others. But the book is called The Gospel for Children, and we'll have it listed on the church website so that you can go there and see that book. But highly recommend it. Really excellent book for training the gospel to your children. But just want to share some thoughts from that book. You know, it's and to share the gospel. It starts out by making the statement that no one is as great as God. No one is as great as God. And we see that in Psalm 89. Go ahead and turn there with me. Psalm 89, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 89 and verse 5 says, "And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. Thou dost rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, thou dost still them." And so it just goes on, but there is no one like our God. There is no one as great as our God. And then, of course, God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God controls everything each day. And we actually looked at this passage last week, Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. God controls all things, and there is no other God besides Him. As His creatures, as His created beings, God commands mankind to obey Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, and to glorify Him. (Clears throat) And we see in Scripture that sin is living to please ourselves instead of living to please God. We see that in Romans chapter 2, verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. God is greatly displeased when we are not careful to obey everything that He commands us to do. He's so displeased that we read in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, the Word of God says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless." So, of course, we know in Scripture that all have sinned and fall short of God's requirements to enter into heaven. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." We were also considering this last week, but the consequences of this disobedience that is upon us is death, and that we would be separated from God and separated from God forever. And the place of this separation is called hell and is filled with darkness and pain and eternal torment. And just as heaven is too glorious for us to describe with words, hell is too horrific for us to describe with words, and it is forever. And God in His holiness and justice should send all of us there, but He is merciful. And the good news of the gospel is that God offers a way for us to be saved. In His mercy, God has provided a way for those who trust in Him to be perfectly righteous in His sight, completely forgiven and saved from hell. And we see this in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And so through faith in Christ and in His gospel, we have victory in Jesus. And so in a little bit, and in our sermons, we're going to be going towards that, going towards focusing on the victory that we have in Jesus. But before we do, I want to just mention a few more thoughts. We've been talking about Satan and demons and how Satan is seeking our destruction. He's seeking to have mankind rebel against God along with Him, which will lead to ultimate destruction forever and death. But we also see that Satan and demons can occasionally cause illnesses, and both to our mind physically, through dumbness, through epilepsy. There's just different ways that they can attack us in that way, physically to harm us. We even know and read in Scriptures that there's such a thing as demonic possession, where demons actually come in and have influence over people. Human victims become helpless under control of an alien personality, under the control of demons. We see that in the New Testament quite often, like in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 33, we see Jesus casting out demons. But normally, the destructive malice of Satan comes from governments, from rulers and authorities who Satan uses as tools to channel their destruction to humans. And humanity in general is afflicted by the devil through the structures of injustice and oppression of which the flesh and the devil are joint architects. And Christians are murderously attacked by individuals and governments, ultimately directed by Satan. So Satan uses governments and evil rulers and kingdoms to be his tool to bring about death and destruction and deception. Of course, many examples of that, many examples, but one that is well known is the Nazis and Hitler, and how Satan used them just against the Jews alone in killing six million Jews. But what's even more horrifying for us today is that God has used, or Satan has used our government to legalize abortion, and through abortion, over 50 million children have been murdered in the womb, and this is in our own nation, that Satan has used our government to legalize and to bring this about. But here's a question that we need to ask. When suffering or troubles happen, do they always come from Satan? Is Satan always the cause of our suffering and the troubles and the trials that we face? Can we say that when we're deceived and when we're distracted, can we say, oh, well, the devil made me do it, and just put the responsibility on the devil and not take responsibility for ourselves? Of course, the answer to that is no. We can't go around saying that the devil made me do it. We need to take responsibility for our actions. But again, the question is, when suffering and troubles happen, do they always come from Satan? And we see in the story of Job, which we were looking at, that in fact Satan was the one who was working to kill his family, to destroy all that he had, and then to destroy his health. But the involvement of the forces of darkness in stirring up and shaping these works of destruction against God's creation does not eliminate human responsibility and guilt. So Satan is not the one who is always causing suffering and trials and bringing these things to our lives. And in fact, humans are responsible many times for this. And so I want us to consider four major causes of suffering, all right? These are four major causes of suffering. And the first one I want us to consider is our own sin. Our own sin is what causes the suffering and the trial that we face. It's not always the devil that causes these things. The biblical principle of you reap what you sow many times is the cause of our suffering. We read in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. It says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death for that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. And so just as we've been discussing about the strategies of Satan in deception, in division, in distraction, you know, we can't always blame Satan for those things happening. They can come from our own sin, our own disobedience to the Word of God. Times when we know what the Word of God says, but still we're stubborn and we just don't obey and do what the Scripture says. And that leads to further suffering and trial. It's not an attack from Satan. It is our own sin that's causing the suffering. You reap what you sow. If you continue to sow thoughts of bitterness in your mind, yeah, Satan or a demon or some evil influence might have just got your mind thinking that way and implanted those bitter thoughts, but for you to take them and run with them for hours or days or months, the result will be anger and wrath and destruction and division, and it's your sin for continuing to sow those thoughts of bitterness. And so we must understand this. We've got to take responsibility for our actions. We can't just blame the Satan and his attacks. You reap what you sow. And so we can't always say this is an attack from Satan. Actually, we should be able to humble ourselves and be able to say, no, this is the result of my sin catching up with me. This is the result of what I have been sowing. Whether that's laziness or irresponsibility or willful defiance of God and authorities, or maybe it's not guarding your heart and your mind. There's just so many ways that our sin can lead to suffering, and it has nothing to do with Satan's attacks. And this goes along with God's sovereignty too. God is sovereign over all things. I just read that quote from that children's book describing the gospel. God is in control of all things. Every day He's in control. But as humans, we are responsible for our sin. And we can't just say that, oh, God is sovereign, so that's why this is happening. No, this is happening because you have willfully defied the Scriptures continually in this matter, in this area of your life. And so now this is resulting. You just have to have that humility and that maturity to be able to recognize when that's the case. My sin is the cause of this. It's not an attack from Satan. And in those situations, once we realize that, we need to confess our sin to God and we need to repent and ask the Lord to help us, to change our heart and to help us to walk in the straight and narrow path in the way that He wants us to. So my sin, or your sin, actually could be the cause of the suffering that you're facing or you face this week. Another factor is other people's sin. We are all fallen short of the glory of God. Each of us has a body of flesh and a sin nature, and even as Christians, we struggle with. No, we're not slave to sin. It does not have power over us, but we still struggle. And so others sin against us, all right? And that's another way that we suffer and have trial, and it's not necessarily an attack from Satan. When you suffer because of what others have done to sin against you. And when that happens, we just need to remember, because it's going to happen, obviously. When others sin against you, we need to remember that we need to have active resistance against the sin, but while accepting the sinner, okay? Be mad at the sin, not at the sinner. We've heard that saying before. We need to be so patient. Again, as we looked at when we were discussing division, Christians have been forgiven of everything, all sins, past, present, future, in Christ Jesus, through faith in Him. And because of that, Christians should be the most forgiving of all people on the earth. And so we should not attack people when they sin against us. And of course, that happens. We shouldn't attack people. We should attack the sin, whatever that might be. But for people who are made in the image of God, we are to treat them honorably and respectfully and with gentleness, okay? With gentleness, in spite of whatever sin they might have done against us, we respond by honoring them, being respectful, and being gentle, because they are made in the image of God. Then they are of great value. No matter how bad they treat you, your responsibility is to treat them with respect and honor and perfect courtesy. All right? So I've repeated those words a few times, but perfect courtesy, that's how we're to respond to our enemies. And of course, there's situations where that might not be the case, where you just might need to fight back to preserve those that you love or yourself. I mean, of course, there will be those kinds of situations. But for the most part, we respond with perfect courtesy. Rabbi Zacharias, many of you know who he was. If you don't, I suggest that you look up his name online. Rabbi Zacharias, he was a Christian apologist, or in other words, he defended the faith, the Christian faith, and he would go and he would debate scientists and atheists, and he would give reasons for why the Bible is true and logical and historical. And anyway, Rabbi Zacharias was a very gifted, intelligent speaker, Christian, and he was just brilliant in defending the faith and, you know, just refuting arguments against the Christian faith. But he passed away this week, and one thing about Rabbi Zacharias is his words, and when he spoke, when he debated with people, his words were tools. They were not weapons. His words were tools. He would use his words as tools to fight the sin, to attack the lie, but not the person. His words were like a scalpel, not a dagger. He could have easily used his words to refute, demean or demoralize or embarrass those that actually tried to argue with him, but he didn't do that. He was very gentle and very nice. So, a good example, and praise the Lord for him, his ministry. And again, I suggest you look him up online and watch some of his videos. Another thing that causes suffering in our lives is that's not just, oh, this is Satan and his demons attacking me. But another thing that we need to consider is avoidable disaster, avoidable physical disaster or avoidable natural disaster. Okay, so what am I talking about? Suffering can be caused when people ignore the facts or refuse to take precautions. I mean, perfect example would be today with COVID-19, and if someone were to just be blatant in going into crowds and being around many people and to not take any precautions and in fact be just trying to shake everyone's hand and hug and do all those things, you know, you're not listening to facts or you're not taking precaution, which could lead to either you being sick or you causing and spreading others, the virus to others. So that would be avoidable if you would be cautious. Or say that you're in front of a gate and it says, keep out radioactive material, and you say, forget that, and you climb the fence and you just go traipsing through. That would not be wise, and you could be very harmed and suffer because of that. That's not an attack from Satan, okay? That's not a demonic attack. That is you being unwise in your decision in what you're doing, and that causes suffering. So there's plenty of examples that you can think of. Things that can be prevented, suffering that can be prevented if we were to be prepared and wise to know the warning signs around us. That's why we have smoke alarms in our house, right? Smoke alarms so that if a fire does break out, hopefully we can put it out or at least get out before anyone's harmed. Another, if you do not take good care of your body, if your body's suffering because you've ate potato chips, with every meal for the last 20 years, and a big, soda pop, and it's like you're not taking care of yourself, and now your body is suffering because of it. And that's not an attack from Satan. That's the result of unwise decisions. So I think you get the point. We can't just say everything's an attack from Satan. And we need to have the humility and the maturity to be able to recognize the difference and repent and ask the Lord to help us. But now, there are unavoidable physical or natural disasters. There's unavoidable natural disasters. We see that now in places like, I believe it was Michigan and Minnesota, Iowa, where flooding has just destroyed homes and businesses, and it's devastating. That is a unavoidable natural disaster that we believe that God is in control and believe that God will be able to use this to help and to grow those people who are affected by this spiritually, and hopefully that they would receive the gospel if they have not already. But that is unavoidable. God and Satan are responsible for that. Say earthquakes or tornadoes or hurricanes. Those are unavoidable and in the control of God. Also things like just aging process, right? I mean, that is a process we are all going through. And as we age, we have to learn to humble ourselves and ask for help more, be reliant more on others. And so... those are just unavoidable things that are part of God's plan and purposes. So the thing is, it's not always easy to separate these differences, right? To be able to say, oh, that's my sin, or that's someone else's sin, or that was avoidable. Sometimes it's hard to see that. To see the sources of suffering and crisis that we're facing. But I just want us to recognize that some of the suffering that we're facing is self-inflicted. And it's wise for us to realize that. But the other thing that could happen, and the other danger, is that we would just completely focus on those first three that I mentioned and disregard the fact that Satan does attack. And Satan does have evil influence and evil plans against us. So we can't ignore and be naive to Satan's strategies. And that's why we've been discussing these things over the last few weeks. And we see in Scripture, the Scriptures actually command us to not be naive to Satan's attacks. We need to be aware. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." So Paul, speaking to the Corinthians and just giving an example that we are not to be ignorant to his schemes. And of course, the command in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Richard Lovelace wrote this, and he said, "Christ totally defeated the powers of darkness in his atoning work. It also makes clear that the results of the victory still remain to be worked out, though the increasing liberation of the earth from the occupying army of hostile spirits." I think I read that wrong. "It's worked out through the increasing liberation of the earth from the occupying army of hostile spirits." We're still fighting against the kingdom of darkness and Satan. There's still war going on, even though Jesus has conquered Satan. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." We also see in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And so there is still war going on. In the early church, or even centuries ago, the posture of Christians towards fallen angels was defensive. Okay, in early church, they thought that angels are attacking, we need to be on the defense, and that was the majority of their thinking about the kingdom of darkness. But in Scripture, we see that the church is on the offensive. And the blows that the church receives from Satan are actually from Satan retreating from the church. He's in retreat from the church because the church has, because Christ has defeated Satan and the church has power over Satan. I mentioned this and I love it. I want to mention it again, but we see in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus is talking to Peter and asks Peter what he believes about Jesus, and Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds that he will build his church on Peter, on that statement, and that the gates of Hades will not overpower it. But of course, the gates of Hades are a defensive mechanism. Gates are for defense. They're not for attack. And no gates of Satan will be able to stand against the charge and the attack of God's people in the kingdom of God. We're fighting a defeated foe. But listen to this. This does not mean, Richard Lovelace wrote this too, this does not mean that these blows are not serious, okay? When Satan is retreating from the church and sending his blows against us, it doesn't mean that they're not serious. If the church suffers spiritual decline and the world and the flesh prevail among its members, the enemy can recapture lost ground and imperil the very life of the kingdom. Even when the church is strong and on the offensive, the strategies of darkness can be baffling and destructive. So again, this is why we are focusing our attention on these things these last few weeks. We can't be naive to Satan's strategies. If the church has a thorough knowledge of the strategies of Satan, of his characteristics of his devices, if we have a thorough knowledge of these things, the Christian warfare for the extension of the kingdom of God would be immeasurably strengthened. All right? So Lord, help us that what we've been looking at over these last few weeks will strengthen us to fight for the kingdom of God, to spread the kingdom. And so I just wanted to say a few of those things to conclude our thoughts about Satan in the kingdom of darkness and our fight against him. Next Sunday, pray that we will be together. We're planning to meet outside. We actually won't be in the sanctuary, but again, be looking for more details on the church website, and we'll be calling you and sending text messages to let you know our plans. And so just be in prayer for that. But hopefully, as we meet together next Sunday, we will be turning our attention to our victory in Jesus and to the authority that we have over the kingdom of darkness in Jesus and in his salvation and in his name. And so looking forward, many of us are looking forward to being together. So please just have these things in mind and in your heart. Consider what the scripture says about these things. Be wise to Satan's strategies and be humble to identify, is this Satan's strategy and attack, or is this just my disobedience, my lack of wisdom? You know, do I need to repent of some sin, and that's why I'm in this situation and in this suffering? So let's go ahead and pray to close. And again, remember to be just to be thinking on and being thankful for those that have given their lives for our nation, especially thinking on and being thankful for our Lord and Savior who gave his life for us. And we look forward to seeing you next week. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so faithful to help us to grow in these things, to help us to grow in maturity and in faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our hope is in you for that, Lord. And as much as we might try to do this in our own effort, we can't. We need you, Lord Jesus. And so we thank you, Father, for this work of growth and maturity that you're doing in us. Each of us, Lord, help us to be perfectly courteous to our enemies, and especially to be loving and perfectly courteous and forgiving to our church family, Lord. And that we would recognize Satan trying to divide us, but we just humbly would not let that happen, Lord. And so, Lord, we've been apart. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we have this hope of being together next Sunday. Lord, we pray that you would go before that, Father, and that next Sunday we would be celebrating your Son Jesus, celebrating our fellowship together, celebrating your word and the salvation that we have in your Son Jesus. So, Father, we just place that before you, ask for your help and guidance in that. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.